I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're going to read from verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And then if you move down to verse 26, Paul says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And if you turn over to Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, start to read at verse 16. Galatians chapter 5. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. If you keep your Bibles open at Galatians, I wonder if you ever despair. Do you ever despair of being able to change? Or do you ever despair of just being able to cope with life? Or do you look at yourself and think, I'm so disappointed. Why can't I change that? Or a completely different scenario, do you really struggle with your daily time with God if you're a Christian? Do you struggle with reading your Bible? Sometimes is it just words on the page and you think, not getting anything from this? Or do you struggle with knowing whether or not you're a Christian? And you try harder at being a Christian, but somehow that doesn't work. That's not the answer. The answer to all of these scenarios is the work of the Holy Spirit. The first week we looked at this, as we've been thinking with the young people, we saw the Holy Spirit as a member of the Trinity. He's divine, he's a person, and his great role is to act as a spotlight and to show us Jesus. The second week we looked at the Holy Spirit and his role in bringing us to Jesus. And we saw how he shows us our sin, he shows us the Saviour, but he doesn't just go, that's wrong and that's the right way. He then takes us and he breathes new life into us so that we can go to the Saviour. And so we saw the Holy Spirit really as a guide. And this week we see the Holy Spirit isn't finished with us. And he's like a craftsman and a communicator. In Ephesians 2:10, we've got a great description of the Christian. Paul says, for we are God's workmanship. I love that image. It's the image of a master craftsman choosing a piece of stone or a piece of timber. And perhaps a piece of timber, he's been down walking along the beach and he's seen the driftwood come in and it's all knotted and it's all stained and it's got barnacles and seaweed hanging off it. And he takes it. And he shapes it, and he sands it, and he carves it, and he stains it, and he polishes it, and he varnishes it, and he creates this beautiful piece of art. That's craftsmanship. Or we see it in the stonework here. It's craftsmanship. And that's what the Christian is. The Christian is God's workmanship. But before you get to verse 10, not everyone, we're told, is God's workmanship. Or a piece of art in progress. In fact, we're told, like cast-offs. And this is in Ephesians 2. We need to ask God to rescue us from the scrap heap and start work on us. You see, we need to see that we can't actually start work on ourselves. And we need to be rescued. Because why should, as we're going to say in a moment, why should the Holy Spirit soil his hands working on you and me? Why should he do that? Why should he reach into the scrap heap? Why should he be like the man walking along the beach who sees this piece of wood on amongst the seaweed and all the gunk that's washed up on the beach? Why should he reach in and pick us out? What value do I have? Or do you have that makes us salvageable? We don't have any. We have no value. Why should the Holy Spirit come and work in us? See, our value comes not from ourselves. Not internally, but externally. And if you have asked Jesus, God the Son, to be your rescuer, and his blood has been shed for you, that makes you valuable. That is where each of us has to start. Before we can come to the Holy Spirit working on us, we need to have asked Christ, God the Son, to rescue us. And that is what makes us valuable in God's sight. It's not because of who we are. It's because of who Christ is. You can't just ask God to come and tidy up your life. Some people, they want God to come and tidy up their lives. They want God to come and get them out of whatever problems they're facing. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's addictions. Maybe it's financial. Whatever it is, they say, God, just get me out of this. But they don't really want God to deal with all that's wrong with them. And they've no reason to ask God to intervene in and of themselves. Christ is the only reason that God will start to work on our lives. Now, and this is what he does whenever he starts to work on our lives. So we've got to start in the right place. But then whenever we've started and we've asked Christ to come and to rescue us, and God the Son does that, then God the Holy Spirit comes and starts to work in our lives. There's three strands to what we're going to see this morning. The Holy Spirit, first of all, assures the Christian that you belong to Christ. He assures the Christian that they belong to Christ. That's vital. You see, the essence of Christianity isn't self-effort. It's Christ's effort. And it's not that we can look at ourselves and look at all the effort that we're making and say, well, you know, I must be a Christian. Look at how well I'm doing. Because sometimes we fail horrendously. And assurance comes not from our own effort, but from looking at Christ. And the Holy Spirit delights to reassure us that we belong. That's what we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Or if you're still in Galatians, if you turn back to Galatians 4, if you look at verse 6, we read it again. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. In Romans 8, Paul says that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are sons of God. You see, when you put your trust in God the Son, God the Father adopts you. But although we've been adopted, we haven't been taken home yet. And so we've got we've been adopted here, and then we've got the going home here when we die. But we live in this bit that's in between. And what God does, He sends the Holy Spirit to reassure us in that in-between moment of this life that we belong, that Christ's sacrifice was for us, that we are His children. And that's for all Christians. We read in 1 John 5:13, I write this so that you may know. I write this to you who believe that you may know that you have eternal life. Sinclair Ferguson writes, says, assurance of sonship is not reserved for the highly sanctified Christian. It is the birthright of even the weakest and most oppressed believer. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He assures you and reassures you that you are a Christian, that you belong if you've put your trust in Jesus. It's not my task. You can come to me and say, Mark, am I a Christian? I can say, well, yeah, but I can't see your heart. I don't know if it's real or genuine. Not only that, you could go away and you could be encouraged for a moment, and then you might start to think about it, well, what does Mark really know? He doesn't see me in a bad day, he only sees me in a good day. What use is his word? It's not my task to reassure. It's the Holy Spirit's task. And he's there every day. And he knows what you're really like. And so what we should be doing, if we're struggling, we should be asking the Holy Spirit to bear witness, to show us that we are God's children. As you read God's word, as you listen to a sermon, as you pray, as you're going about, ask Him to show you that you belong. And one evidence that Paul writes of in Romans 8 is that we cry out and call God Father. Now this word, when he says we cry out, it means as in great distress. Whenever something has gone wrong, our instinctive reaction is to turn to God as our Father. Now, everybody's instinctive reaction is to turn to God. That doesn't make them a Christian. But think about it. How many people turn to God and they say, God, help me. What's the Christian's address? Father. And they go to God and they expect God to help, not just because He's God, but because they're His child, and He's their Father. So ask yourself, how is it you're led to cry out to God? Is it as a child of God? Or is it as just a 999 call, an emergency call out? The Holy Spirit uses that to bear witness that we are children, that we have been adopted. The Christian sees God as a Father whom they know cares for them and can be called on. That assurance, this assurance that we belong is so helpful a foundation for the Christian life. It's a helpful foundation, it's a vital foundation for obedience. The Christian obeys because they are accepted, not to get accepted. And that's what makes us different, and every genuine Christian in this town and this county and this island different from those who are simply being religious. Religion is where people obey to get accepted. Christianity is where we obey because we are accepted. We are aware that we are God's children, that we've been accepted because of Jesus, and we want to obey. And so we live for Christ because we have been accepted. We fight sin and temptation because we have been adopted. And that guards us then. Guards us from fear of failure. Often, we make a mess in the Christian life and we fall into sin and temptation. And if we were basing our sense of acceptance on our performance, we would despair. But our sense of acceptance is based on Christ. It's not based on our performance. And it guards us from that terror. It guards us also from pride. Because our performance doesn't make us more acceptable to God. Our obedience doesn't make us more acceptable in God's sight. So we can't look down our nose on others. You see, here's where some Christians go astray. They look to the Holy Spirit for assurance. But they want that assurance to be found in gifts like speaking in tongues or in prophecy. And then we get our assurance not from Jesus, but from the gift. And then when the gift goes, we start to wonder, well, am I a Christian at all? So that's not what we're to look for. Holy Spirit gives us assurance by pointing us to Christ, as He always does. Well, that leaves us then with a dilemma. If Christianity is about salvation that comes first before performance, if we're saved by grace, not our effort, what's to stop us living how we want? Or does it matter how we live? We don't just do anything if we're already accepted. Instinctively, we know that it does matter and that we can't live as we like. And that leads us to the second point. Here's why we can't live as we like. Because if we have been genuinely adopted into God's family, God, the Holy Spirit, comes into our lives and He works like a craftsman and makes us increasingly like Jesus. See, God loves us. He loves you as you are. But He loves you too much to leave you as you are. He loves you as you are. But He loves you so much that He will not leave you as you are. When God rescues you, He starts to change you. And that's the Holy Spirit at work. Christ pays, as it were, for you to become a son of God. And the Holy Spirit works in you to make you and to shape you and to mold you into the likeness of the Son of God. Now, again, here's where some Christians go wrong. That doesn't mean He's making us like God the Son in God the Son's divinity, in His divine nature, where He was able to work miracles and there were spectacular things being done, where He was able to declare things to be. You see, there are some Christians who they think that just because they have become a Christian that they have the power within themselves to work miracles or to declare things to be. And they say, we have faith, then we declare that this person is not sick. Because they think that in being made into the likeness of God the Son, they're being made into some sort of divine being. It's not what it means. It means we are being made into the likeness of His gloriously perfect human nature. We are always going to be humans, and He is always going to be the only God. The Holy Spirit takes us, and He makes us into the likeness of Christ in His human nature. Holy, sin-hating, yet gentle and patient, loving, self-controlled. The illustration that I think of, as well as the illustration of the stonemason, the illustration I often think of with this, is as a child, I used to love standing in our local hardware shop. That's how sad I was. Look around. See, this is the donut machine in the bakery. Standing with my face pressed against it, looking, watching the donuts being made in the bakery or in the hardware shop, the man cutting keys. And he would take the master key and he would put it in one part of the machine. And he would take a blank and he would put it into the wee clamp on the other part of the machine. And then he would take the little follower guide and he would move it along every ridge and valley on the master key. And the grinding wheel would copy his motions and cut the pattern, the same pattern, on the copy of the key. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing with us. He looks at Christ and He looks at us and He takes the grinding wheel of God's word or the grinding wheel of other people or the grinding wheel of sickness or circumstances and He uses those to cut us and to shape us into the likeness of God the Son. And it's going to take time. It's maybe more like the picture of the stonemason slowly chipping away. He increasingly and gradually makes us into the image of Christ. There's three aspects to this. He gives us new desires. In Galatians 5 verse 16, we read of these new desires. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit, what is contrary, implied, desires what is contrary to the sinful nature. We get new desires. Have you noticed that in yourself? No longer happy to do certain things, to go certain places, to speak in certain ways, or even to think the way you once did. You find yourself bothered by things that didn't used to bother you. It's the Holy Spirit giving you new desires. He's challenging our errors, our faults. He exposes our flaws. And He shapes us. And He gives us a hunger to put things to right. And that's because it's the Holy Spirit that lives within us. He likes things that are holy. And He's giving us a desire for that. Now sometimes that can be really discouraging. Because you start to see areas of your life that are wrong that you didn't realize were wrong. Sometimes you can get discouraged by, oh, I'm wrong here and I'm wrong here. And you think, well, that was okay. It's a bit like, I think it was my Uncle Alan. Once upon a time, Granny and Granddad were away. And they were sitting making toast by the open fire. And they had the lights off. And Granny arrived back in and she said, what are you doing sitting in dark? And she turned the light on. Uncle Alan looked at his piece of toast. It was burnt black as a cinder. And, oh, I'm not eating that. It was the bringing in of light that showed the darkness. Or showed the burntness. It wasn't the light made it burnt. And very often, whenever a Christian can become discouraged because the Holy Spirit is shining a spotlight on something. And the Christians think, I'm more sinful than I thought. Maybe I'm not a Christian. That's the wrong conclusion. The right conclusion is the Holy Spirit is showing me an area that I need to work at. The Holy Spirit doesn't just give us new desires. He gives us new power. In Romans 8:13 we read, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. It's not just new desires and left to our own devices. New desire and power to live up to that desire. We can't change ourselves. We know that. We can't change ourselves. We can change a little on the outside, but not on the heart level. That doesn't mean we can sit back. As we work, we will find the Holy Spirit works. Listen to the verse again in Romans 8. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body. As we lift the axe to chop down the tree, the Holy Spirit gives us the strength to wield the axe. And so as we consciously turn away from what's wrong, and as we seek to follow His guidance, and as we seek to put wrong things to right, we find Him helping us to do it. There's no let go and let God here. It's more let's go with God. Let's go with Him. Let's go in His strength. And there's no shortcuts. Again, some Christians seem to think that the Holy Spirit will come and either airlift them out of all their difficulties, and that there's a secret to a holy life, and if they could just get some superpower from the Holy Spirit, they could live a holy life and it would be no problem. It's a battle. It's a battle. Over and over again in Scripture, we're told to fight. And God, in His wisdom, has decreed that it's to be a battle because as we fight, we get stronger. Holiness is hard work. You don't thank a parent who always carries their child. That child will never learn to walk. Will never get any strength in their legs. Our Father is wise. Holy Spirit is wise. And He lets us battle And he helps us to battle so that we grow strong. Are you fighting? Or do you expect God to somehow do it all for you and you'll just sit back and spectate? Or are you inclined to despair? Just think, I just can't beat this. I can't change. Of course you can't. But are you looking for God to work and His strength to help you? And then, third strand, He develops new qualities in us. It's not just about clearing out the old. It's not just about taking out the old furniture. It's about putting in new furniture to the house. If someone is harsh and rude to us, it's not just enough that we don't thump them back or swear at them. But how will we respond? With gentleness and love and patience? The Holy Spirit works those characteristics in us. We live in this in-between stage. We've been adopted and we're going to go home one day. But yet, the Holy Spirit is working in us now the characteristics of our homeland and of our home family. And He's making us like Jesus. And there's something majestic about Jesus. Not the slightly effeminate sort of image that often gets portrayed in pictures and whatnot. But think of Him as you see Him in the Gospels. There's a forcefulness and a power about Him. Yet there's a gentleness and a tenderness. He's passionate about things, and yet He's self-controlled. He's strong, and He's unashamed of who He is. That's the Jesus we see. That's why the Holy Spirit is working in us, and we read about those characteristics, and some of them are listed in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And that's not, in one sense, the spectacular things that other people, other Christians sometimes say we should look for in the work of the Spirit. And yet it is spectacular. We are being made like Christ. We are being made like Christ. And here are ways when we will grow in Christ-likeness. There's more than that. We see when we look at Christ in the Gospel, we see His passion, not just for external holiness, but for internal holiness. We actually see Him when His disciples are saying, let's do great things, let's call down fire and nuke those villages. Jesus says, no, you don't do that. And then He rebukes James and John for their attitude of heart. We're being like Christ as we seek to grow in holiness. In Ephesians 5, we're told to be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians 2:10, we are told that we have fullness. And so as we put those two ideas together, as we put them into the whole of the rest of Scripture, we see that the idea is not that we need more of the Holy Spirit, but we need to take the Holy Spirit into more areas of our lives and let Him change our thoughts, our attitudes, our speech, our attitude to money, our attitude to time, our attitude to people, our attitude to people who've hurt us, or every aspect of our life. We are to let Him fill it. And as He does that, He will make us like Christ. So we ask the question, where are you seeking to grow in Christ-likeness? Where are you seeking to grow? Because the Holy Spirit isn't finished yet. Not finished until that moment where we are made perfect in righteousness at our death. So where are we growing? Or perhaps are you discouraged because progress seems slow? It is a gradual process. It is gradual. It will not be made perfect until we pass from this life. But ask yourself, are you further on? Are you further on? Has the battle shifted from being in this area of sin to slightly further up the line a bit? But one other application here at this point is, don't make this the first point. It's the second point of the sermon because it's not the foundation for assurance. Our Christ-likeness is not the basis for our assurance. Jesus is. We look to the cross for acceptance. We don't look to Christ-likeness for our sense of acceptance. And for those that, or for anyone, who's inclined to think that if they're performing right, that means that they are right with God, we need to show them no. Right performance is not the basis for acceptance. The cross is. And then finally, the Holy Spirit assists in our communication with Christ. The Holy Spirit assists in our communication with Christ. How does Christ-likeness happen? How does the duplicate key get cut? The duplicate key gets cut because there is a constant communication between the master key and the blank key via the grinding wheel. And that's the role, in a sense, that the Holy Spirit plays in us. He keeps that communication constant. He keeps that communication constant. And He helps us to take in God's Word. He helps us to take in God's Word. Again, charismatics often say that, yes, we need a greater sense of God's presence. We need more power. We want a closer walk with God. And those are all good things. But they look for the answers in the wrong area. There are no shortcuts. The answer, the Holy Spirit is the answer, but here is how that works. He helps us take in God's Word as we read it. We're told that the Word is the sword of the Spirit. We're told that we are sanctified, made holy, made like Christ by the Word. It's the Spirit who takes the Word and applies it. He helps us not just to read it, but to apply it. Sometimes when you're reading, you realize, this is for me. This is me. And we're helped in point one, in our assurance, or we're helped in our Christ-likeness. That's the Holy Spirit at work. And so we should ask Him to help us when we read. He helps us to pray. Romans 8:26. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray as we ought. Communication is a two-way thing. It's not just God talking to us. It's us talking back to God. And again, the Holy Spirit's there to help us. Are you struggling in prayer? Ask Him to help. Ask Him to focus your mind. Take out the Holy Spirit's Word and use it to help you pray back to God. And often in prayer, as we're talking with our Father, by the help of the Spirit, we get that assurance that we are the Father's children. Or often in prayer, as we're talking, as we're communicating with our Father, we're realizing, here's an area that I need to make right. See, He assists us by maintaining constant communication. And He helps us even as we praise and as we sing these words to God and as we rehearse in our minds the greatness of God, the past acts of God, as we remind ourselves that we are sinful, that He is a great God who rescues and redeems. As we sing, the Holy Spirit helps us in our praise and keeps that communication open, and we reinforce in our minds our great God and our great Saviour. The Holy Spirit assists in our communication. So we've seen, just to conclude with, the Holy Spirit's delight is to make us like Christ. He starts by assuring us. We really need that if we're going to go on. And then He makes us like Christ by keeping communication open with Christ, by keeping our lives against the grinding wheel of God's Word, and by keeping communication going, not just the Word, but difficulties in life. And as we stay in communication with God, even the difficulties of life, whatever they are grinding us and shaping us into Christ-likeness. And the order is important. You see, if the relationship isn't there to be assured of, then trying to be like Jesus is pointless, and taking in God's Word is a waste. And so if we're not a Christian, that's where we need to start, back at the beginning. But if we are Christians, here's an important point. If we back off that third point, our closeness with our Saviour, with our God, through His Word and through prayer, then we start to falter in Christ-likeness and in putting sin to death and in fighting temptation. We start to falter there, and that becomes muddled, and then we start to question, are we right? Are we right? Because the Holy Spirit doesn't give assurance to disobedient kids. Doesn't do it. So we need to work hard at 2 and 3 by the Holy Spirit's help. And as we do that, we will grow in assurance. Holy Spirit's delight is to make Christ's delight in you clear to all and to make you into a living signpost to point people to Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you do not leave us to muddle through this life and try our hardest to be as good as we can be. We thank you that there is hope for each of us here to change, because there is power to change from God the Holy Spirit working in us. We thank you that He is patient, that He is gentle. We thank you that He works with us at a slow pace so that we can keep up, as it were. We thank you that He is making us into the majestic likeness of King Jesus. How we thank you for that. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help us to fight sin, that you would help us to root it out, that you would help us to do it relying on Him. We pray you would help us to keep those communication channels open through His Word and through prayer and through praise. Father, we pray too that you would give us that assurance, that we would know where we stand. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning who wrestles with doubts about where they stand before you. I pray that you would give them that assurance that they belong to you, if indeed they do. And Father, for those who do not yet belong to you, Father, I pray that you would bring them into your family and then assure them that they belong. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.